Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 in the second part of a study titled, Live and Let's Die.
The more dead they seemed, the more alive they became, and wherever they went, they sprouted. And so in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now preaching the word is accurate, but it's a little bit too formal. It's how we would describe their activity, but it's not like they went out with a pulpit kit, you know, a portable pulpit. What do you got there? A portable pulpit, you know, and started preaching on street. Sometimes, yes, but really what it is they just simply talked about Jesus and introduced him to the people they encountered. And this was, I don't want to say it was easy. It wasn't easy, but God had a mechanism built into it because all of a sudden, even here in Hanford, sometimes I'll say, hey, you know, what do you do in Hanford? What brought you to Hanford? Those kinds of things. Here's a guy comes into town or, you know, is in your little community. Hey, where did you come from? I just came from Jerusalem. What are you doing up here? Well, my family was torn apart. My husband was thrown into jail, and now here I am with the kids trying to make a new life for myself a little bit farther from the eye of the tornado down. Well, really, what's or hurricane? What's going on down there? Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, and because I believe that Jesus is our Messiah who rose from the dead, they're killing us down there for it. And so there was kind of a supernaturally natural way of sharing the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Now, some of you contacted me this week to let me know that archaeologists had found King Herod's tomb. I think it's cute that we all care about stuff like that. I was really excited. And anything you find in the news that you think is cool, just send it to me. I don't always use it, but it's good stuff. And so I thank you for that. And it was interesting this week. It's not really a prophetic find, but it is interesting because King Herod is responsible for the rebuilding of Samaria during Bible times. He was a great builder, great architect. He's also a murderer and, a mass murderer, killing infants and babies and his own family. But he could put up a pretty good building. And history remembers him for his building, and he rebuilt Samaria where Philip was. 2 Kings records the account of the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel. The 10 tribes were carried away. The Assyrians resettled the area with people from other conquered regions. The Jews who remained intermarried with those people, producing a group of people, the Samaritans, despised by their southern Jewish brothers and sisters for being a half-breed kind of a race, called half-breeds and dogs. Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with one another. Samaritans eventually built their own temple on Mount Gerizim with its own rites and rituals and sacrifices as a rival temple to the one at Jerusalem. I tell you all that to let you know that it was no small thing that Philip preached Christ to Samaritans. It speaks volumes about the radical changes the gospel brings to a person's life at the most fundamental levels. If you are still holding on to prejudices and biases, then you'd better repent of them because there's no place for them in the Christian heart. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of the many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Stephen had been described as performing wonders and signs among the people. Now you see Philip doing the same. Stephen and Philip were not apostles. They were ordinary, everyday believers whom God chose to empower with these abilities. Instead of arguing that God does not want to do these things today, let's just go forth and preach the word and then see what follows that preaching. maybe I'm a little bit more sensitive to this because I do reading and, you know, background reading and commentaries and stuff that you're not able to do. Doesn't make me smarter, but, you know, you'd do it if you could, but you have real jobs. And so, and a commentator spends so much effort and energy every time one of these verses comes up trying to prove why God doesn't do these things anymore. So don't expect them. And if they happen, it's an anomaly or it's demonic, and you know those kind. And I just don't get it. Just preach the word of God, and whatever God wants to happen will happen. If something starts to happen, just make sure that it's biblical, that it has a biblical precedent. And so if you're preaching and all of a sudden a bunch of people start getting healed in the name of Jesus Christ, demons start coming out of people, cool. God's following the preaching of the word with signs and wonders. If you're preaching and a bunch of people in the front row start laughing like hyenas and falling on the ground, uncool. Not biblical. Error. And so what's the big deal? I mean, you judge it according to the word of God. So let's just do what we're supposed to do and distribute the word scattered where we go and see what the Lord wants to do with it. Philip preached the word. I wonder if as an introduction he discussed the Lord's visit to the well and the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It would have been an easy introduction to a message about Jesus. Or maybe Philip talked about the two apostles who once wanted to call fire down from heaven upon the Samaritans, but Jesus told them what spirit they were really of. Or maybe he related to them the parable of who? The Good Samaritan, and was able to springboard from that into a discussion of who Jesus was. I only mention that because whatever he did, he probably met them right where they were at, in a way that would reveal Christ to them. We always have to be a little bit sensitive to our audience and to the kind of people, generally speaking, that we're talking to. And you'll see this in the book of Acts. Paul preached completely differently to the Jews than he did to the Gentiles. To the Jews, here's the word. Here's what happened in the Old Testament. Here's how Jesus fulfilled it, et cetera, et cetera. To the Gentiles, bringing in things of their culture, using creation and conscience more to talk about who Jesus was. And so no matter who you're talking to, you can talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a cultural phenomenon. As I've told you many times, Christianity did not begin in the first century with Jesus Christ and these guys. It began before the world was created. It was preached in the Garden of Eden before there were any cultures or religions that came along and corrupted our thinking. Christianity was Christ and his salvation. So it's applicable to every culture and every situation, but people come to Christ differently because of their own personal experience. And so know who it is you're talking to and ask the Lord to help you introduce them to Christ in a way that makes sense to them. Jesus set the Samaritans free from disease and demons. He did it then. He can do it now. He is doing it now in some parts of the world. Our part is to bring the word to people. Signs and wonders follow as the Lord sees fit. And it's always signs and wonders following. We can get discouraged and not see signs and wonders and try and whip them up. That's not what we're supposed to do. As much as we might like to see signs and wonders, more miracles, more healings, we're to bring the word of God. And if people aren't excited about the word of God, if there's no real revival in people's hearts, signs and wonders are not going to do it. And so those have to follow the preaching of the word, which brings its own miracle changes in the lives of people. Verse 8, there was great joy in that city. I bet there was. People who had wasted their living on doctors trying to diagnose diseases, people who were demon-possessed. Wow, what's that all about? I mean, that's gotta hurt. You know, I mean, that's nasty. And here was Philip, a guy from the neighborhood in Jerusalem. You know, what's your qualification? I was a waiter. Tuesday was my day to give soup to the widows. Oh, really? And now demons obey you. No, they don't obey me, but they respond to the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is here to heal and to set free. I'm sure there was great joy. Sometimes as Christians, we act as if non-believers are unhappy. I want to talk about joy and happiness for a minute. Unbelievers are, or non-believers are not necessarily unhappy. I know a lot of happy unbelievers. And so if you go to a non-believer and say, hey, you're really unhappy without God. No, I'm not. Hey, my dad just had a birthday. My mom, I think he's, I always forget, he's so old, I can't remember anymore. I mean, he's in his late 80s, I think he's 87. My mom is 87 or 88. And they've been married their whole life. I never once thought ever that they would get a divorce. I mean, that's something that never, I mean, all the other weird things that ever went on in my life, I never once ever thought that my parents would ever get a divorce. And they didn't. And I'm not saying they're happy, 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 but they're happier in their marriage than most Christians, because a high percentage of Christians apparently are unhappy and getting divorced. And so you can't say that people in the world are always unhappy. Sometimes they're happy, and that's a reason they don't come to God, because they, what can God add to my life? I've got, we're married, we've got children, I have a great career, I retired, I'm in my motorhome. I mean, you know, it's just, life's been good. Maybe there's something out there. If there is, I've been blessed already, so I'll be blessed then. And so don't be telling people they're not happy. Why fight that battle? Now, it is true, they don't have joy. They can't have joy, because joy, by definition, is produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. They can call something joy, but it's not joy. And the reality is, you were created to know God and to have fellowship with God, and you can be happy but fall short of being satisfied and fulfilled. And if you fall short, you're going to fall far short. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment. And so, think about what you're saying to people sometimes. There's no reason to tell people they're unhappy. But you can talk to them about the fact that somewhere in their heart, there is a nagging suspicion that there is a God who created them and knows them and wants to bring them into a relationship with them. And use that as your basis. And so these Samaritans had great joy because they were coming to know Christ. Philip represents an average, everyday, ordinary Christian. He got saved, he walked with the Lord, and it qualified him to be chosen to serve tables. Continued to walk with the Lord, found himself scattered by persecution to a region he previously would have avoided at all costs. Think about that. Meditate on that later on today. Here's Philip. Hey, I'm saved. I'm a deacon in the first church. Wow, this is fantastic. Oh, I don't want to be persecuted. What's this persecution nonsense? I don't want to leave Jerusalem. I'm a deacon. I got to go out into Samaria. What's with that? We hate the Samaritans. I mean, this is not good duty. But he just walking along. Whether he lived to the Lord. Whether he had to die to himself, he did it unto the Lord. Realizing that it was the Lord himself who had sown him there, Philip served them the word. And Jesus chose to accompany it with signs and wonders and multiple conversions. You get the idea that Philip would have learned to be content even if the harvest was small, or instead of a harvest, there was a havoc. See, those were the two choices at the time. Jerusalem, havoc. Samaria, harvest. And either one, in a sense, I want to say they didn't matter from a personal standpoint in terms of how you experienced the Lord. One hurt more than the other. One kind of was more exciting perhaps than the other, but at the heart of it were these Christians who glowed with joy for Jesus Christ. Philip and Stephen were essentially the same. could have been Philip, who had been the first martyr, and Stephen, the first missionary. Do you ever get that sense? They picked these seven guys, and then all of a sudden, Stephen becomes the church's first martyr. Could have been Philip. See, God didn't look down and say, we got to get Stephen saved because he's the only guy that could really, I mean, look at the qualities in his life. Everybody else is going to fail and blow it. I need him. No, I mean, any of these guys could have been in any of these positions because it was Jesus living his life through them and they just happened to be the vessels. They lived dynamically. They were baptized with and then they went on being filled with God the Holy Spirit. And so should we live dynamically. We need first to be baptized with the Spirit and then go on being filled with him. Now, Jesus said in the book of Acts, you would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That means it's a promise and it's an unconditional promise. He said, Gene, you can receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Nothing I need to do in a sense because it's a promise. Later on, Saul, when he's the Apostle Paul, is going to command us to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If he can command me to do it, then it must be something I can either do or not do. In other words, it is a condition that I have to meet. And so when we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we're talking and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about two separate experiences that we can have. Here's what I believe is taught in Scripture. There is a one-time baptism with the Holy Spirit that is available to every believer. All believers are also commanded to be filled with the Spirit and to go on being filled as they yield to his influence and cooperate with his work in their lives. You are baptized in the Spirit when sometime in your Christian walk you realize and receive by faith the promise that God the Holy Spirit has empowered you to be his witness. Now, that may not sound like very much. Probably we're sitting here thinking, okay, well, yeah, I realize that. I've, you know, filled with the Spirit, empowered to be his witness. But it really makes a big difference in how we approach life. For example, do you really believe that you've been sown by the Lord right where you are at? Perhaps you do, and I believe most of you do. But it's been my experience that many believers do not have that assessment of life and their Christian walk. They might be in a marriage or in a job or in a time of suffering that they will try everything to escape. In the case of marriage, since we've been harsh on marriage this morning, I'll continue. In the case of marriage, many believers go so far as to sin by procuring non-biblical divorces. A person baptized with the Holy Spirit who's realized that and received that promise understands that the Lord has empowered them to be his witness in those very situations. And so they're not looking to get into a situation better for them. They're looking for how the situation they're in can reveal Christ to others. And this essentially is one aspect of this baptism with the Spirit. In other words, do I realize that right where I am, I have the power to be his witness? And the answer in a lot of lives is no, I don't really realize that. Or I'm going to realize it later when I'm not in this situation, but in another situation. You can't imagine these guys thinking that way at all. Stephen and Philip. I mean, these guys, I mean, they certainly didn't go out looking for trouble. But whatever came their way, whether it was, you know, harvest or havoc, I'm a Christian. Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? How can I witness for you? Stephen went all the way as a witness and was a martyr. He gave his life entirely at that moment. But the point of the message this morning is that we are going part of the way each day, willing to give our lives if called upon, in the meantime, willing to die in the situation that we're in so that Christ might be magnified in it. We need that realization, that baptizing with the Holy Spirit, so that we know that God in his sovereignty is working in our midst, and that all things are working together for good because we love him and are the called according to his purpose, and that we can shine and glow right where we're at. Then we need to spend time with Jesus, and especially with his word, and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit to produce fruit. We can realize that having been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but then still struggle on a day-to-day basis with the realities of our suffering or the situation that we find ourselves in. I mean, the fact that we realize that we're God's witness empowered, it doesn't change the fact that life can be very, very hard and tragic. Things happen that challenge us. And so we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and in our walk with the Lord so that we can be renewed and refreshed in this filling of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the fruit that is called for in each of those situations. God is a big God. He's big enough to know right where you're at and to fill you right where you're at. You and I, we just need to desire it. We need to recognize it. We need to realize it. We need to receive it. We need to be Stephen if it's havoc. We need to be ready to be Philip if it's harvest. And there's everything in between, isn't it? I mean, those are kind of extremes, aren't they? Havoc, harvest. There's another H word that would be in the middle, but I'm just making this up as I go. So anyway, that's what we're talking about this morning. And it's my prayer for my heart and my life that I, having been baptized with the Spirit, would go on being filled with the Spirit. If anyone here this morning, first of all, is a Christian and you don't feel like you've ever really been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're realizing all of a sudden, yeah, that's it, then receive that this morning. And all of us in the Word with the Lord so that he can go on filling us and filling us and filling us. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. It's possible that one or two or maybe more of you don't know the Lord at all. God is big enough to have brought you here this morning to hear the gospel, the good news that God himself came as a man, rose from the dead, and lives to offer you life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these things. They are glorious, Lord. None of us all of us would like to be Stephen without really being Stephen, Lord. I think that's safe to say. There's a glory to martyrdom, not in and of itself, but just knowing, Lord, that our life is yours, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's hard for us, Lord, is not even being Philip's. I mean, if we were like Philip and harvest was happening all around us, people were getting saved, demons were rushing out of people, people paralyzed were jumping up and down, that would be wonderful too. We somehow live in the middle of those things most often. And man, is it hard in that middle, Lord. Difficult. Where we're not struggling with such deep theological issues as we are just the daily grind of life. Marriages and jobs and careers and school and all of those kinds of things that are geared towards wearing us down. Personal sufferings, Lord, diseases, demonic oppressions, every kind of weird thing. Lord, this morning I pray that we would take a step back and make sure that we have been baptized with your Holy Spirit. That we honestly realize, Lord, that in any of those situations, you have empowered us to be your witnesses, and that it's your glory that we're interested in and not our own. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that if they have never had that realization, that they would have it now and ask you, Lord, to do that work in their life. That we would commit, Lord, to redoubling our efforts to know you through your word and therefore be filled with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing and desire to do. And Lord, I do want to give unbelievers an opportunity this morning to respond to just your kindness, Lord, which leads men to repentance, the Bible says. Holy Spirit, be in this place.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.